Amen. We can enter paradise. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. You know, the Gospel, well, it's what we've been, it's what I've been preaching. I've been preaching the Gospel now going on for about 28 years. The Gospel is the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is who He is and what He did. He came to serve. He came to die. Jesus is the great I Am. He was the Passover Lamb, the great Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the great physician, our healer. He is the God who gives us life. This is Jesus. And the Gospel and the preaching of the Gospel is the presentation of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we've been doing as we've been preaching through Mark's Gospel. He came to serve. He came to die. But the Gospel is not just a bunch of stuff about Jesus, okay? It's not just the information or the things about who Jesus is, and it's not even about what He did. The Gospel is all of that, and that's part of it, but the Gospel is not concluded until there is a response that comes from us. And so we are responsible with the Gospel. That is what happens to it as the Gospel comes into our life, and then as it flows out in our lives, the way we respond or the way we live for Him. And so the Gospel is incomplete until there is some response, because Jesus just didn't come and say, "Hey, let me tell you who I am." Jesus said, "This is who I am. Now come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." So there's that response. There's that following with Jesus. Now, in the 10th chapter of Mark, there is a question that is asked by the disciples, and I have labeled this or called this the question of discipleship, or the disciples' question. That's what I've entitled this sermon. And the question comes in many ways. And I got to tell you, first of all, that this question is not a spiritual question. It's not necessarily the great question that every disciple ought to ask. And you're probably not going to find the great people of faith dwelling on this question or asking this question over and over again. But it's an honest question. It's a human question. And whether those great people of faith ever articulated this question or not, I guarantee you that it was in the back of their mind. And the question is this. The question of discipleship is this. Ready? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this thing? Okay? If I follow Jesus, if I'm faithful, if I'm like James and John, and I leave my nets behind in the boat and everything else, and I get on this trip with Jesus, wherever it is that He's going to take me, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? We actually see this asked, first of all, in this chapter by Peter. Now, remember in Mark chapter 10, there are several different encounters. First one is when the little children are brought to Jesus, and He says, "Now don't push the children away. This is what the kingdom of God is all about." And He welcomes or receives the children. In fact, puts His arms around them. The scripture says He laid His hands on the children because this is what the kingdom of heaven is about. And immediately after that, a rich young ruler came to Jesus. And this rich young ruler came and said with his question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've done all that." Jesus said, "Okay, the problem is your heart. Your heart's not right. It's too full with all these other gods you got, and your other gods is your money. So why don't you just sell everything and then come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven," okay? So basically, Jesus was saying, this is what's going to be in it for you, the treasure in heaven. Now, immediately after that, the disciples say, "Man, it's crazy. Nobody can be saved. If that rich young man couldn't be saved by what he did, how can we?" And Jesus says, "Well, what's impossible for man is possible with God." And then I want you to look down at verse 28 here in this 10th chapter. Peter asks this question, or he actually makes this statement, but there's a question implied here. And the statement is, we have left everything to follow you. Okay, so Jesus told the rich young ruler, leave everything, follow me. And Peter says, hey, we've done that. And the implication or the implied question is, okay, so now what? What's in it for us? What are we going to get out of it? And so Jesus immediately after that begins to tell about his crucifixion. And he said, now listen, we're on our way to Jerusalem. When we get there, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. They're going to persecute me. I'm going to suffer. And then I'm going to die, he said, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. Okay? Now, there's the gospel in a nutshell, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so he tells them, this is what's going to happen. He's going to make it very clear. And so immediately, now, James and John raise their hand. Hey, Jesus, we'd like to talk to you. Can you come aside? And here's our passage of scripture now, beginning in verse 35 of Mark chapter 10. So then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teachers, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Now, remember that Jesus has just talked about the cross. He's just talked about his suffering, death, and his resurrection. And these two disciples, James and John, they're two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, they come to him and say, hey, Jesus, hold on just a second. What are you going to do for us? That really is the question. What are you going to do for us? We want the right hand and the left hand. That is, we want positions of power and authority. Now, they're thinking about an earthly kingdom still. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God, but they're like many of us. That concept is very, very difficult. We can see kingdom of men. We understand power. We understand lording it over somebody. And you even see this in the church. I mean, people come to the church. We want, you know, authority over somebody. We want people to do what we say, you know, and wherever we go, this is what power, this is what the world is all about. And this is what they're looking for. They're saying, hey, Jesus, do something for us. We're disciples. We've followed you. What are you going to do for us? We want right and left hand. And so Jesus replies to them. Verse 38, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptized I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. Now, let me just pause right there and remind you that when Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on his right hand and there was a thief on his left hand. Okay? The place had been prepared. And so verse 41 says, when the 10 heard about this, that's the other disciples, the other apostles, they became indignant with James and John. Now, again, let me just pause right there. And you see that word indignant? That word indignant describes a very powerful negative emotion. The other guys were upset. They were mad. And you know what they were mad at? They weren't necessarily mad that James and John had asked the question. They were mad that they hadn't asked the question first, that James and John had kind of gotten ahead of them on this thing. Hey, man, everybody wants that position of power and authority, the right and left hand. How come you get it? I mean, that's really what's going on. That's why they were indignant with James and John. So everybody else was upset. So Jesus calls them together here, verse 42, and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so you. Now get this. In verse 42, he says, this is what the world is like. But not you, not the kingdom of God, not so you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, beloved, the disciples asked the question, what's in it for me? This is the question of discipleship. And this morning, I'm going to invite you to ask that same question. I'm going to ask you to just ask this of the Lord. Lord, what's in it for me? And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you've been in church every time the doors are open ever since you were a little baby because your parents brought you and you just kept on coming. Maybe you serve in the church some way. Maybe you're not only active in Sunday school, you teach Sunday school. Maybe you're a deacon or a deacon's wife or maybe you do something else. I mean, maybe you are just, so involved. I mean, and so you would say, hey, I've done everything. I'm following Jesus, but still there's that question. But what am I going to get out? I'm going to invite you to ask that question. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're considering the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. Or maybe somebody's been talking to you about it and it's got you here. And so you're wondering, okay, if I listen to this preacher and I do what he's talking about and what Jesus asked me to do, to take up my cross and follow him, what's in it for me? I mean, what am I going to get out of this thing? I want to invite you, whether you've been here your whole life or this is your first time here or anything in between, I'm inviting you to ask that question this morning of the Lord, what's in it for me? And what we're going to do is we're going to see exactly how the Lord Jesus answers that question, because there's actually three very clear and very important things that are demonstrated in this passage that answer that question. Here's what's in it for you. Okay? All right? What's in it for me? First thing is this: a share in the suffering of Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if you leave all behind and you follow Jesus, that is, you get rid of all your other gods, whatever those gods might be, clean your heart out, and you invite Jesus into your heart and life, what you're going to do is you're going to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Now watch this. The disciples come and say, Jesus, we want positions of power and authority. We want to be able to lord it over folks, okay? So we want the right and the left hand. Now, in ancient times, kings awarded those positions to their most loyal and faithful servants. And so you're going to serve the king. You're going to get elevated. You're going to get promoted in the kingdom. And this is what they're thinking. But notice what Jesus says here in verse 38. He says, you don't know what you're asking. And then he asked them a question. He says, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Now I want you to understand that Jesus is speaking metaphorically here or figuratively. When he says, can you drink of the cup I'm going to drink, he's not talking about the coffee cup that he's got in his hand. All right. He didn't say, okay, this is the cup I drink out of. Can you drink coffee out of my cup? And he's not saying, hey, if we were to go down here to the Jordan River and be baptized, can you be baptized with me? That's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, the word cup or the idea of cup is used as a metaphor for the wrath of God. Watch this. In Psalm 75:8, Scripture says, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. Now, that cup that the psalmist spoke of was the cup of God's wrath. It's the cup, it's the wrath of God that is poured out or is demonstrated towards sin. Now, remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so all, in that sense, are part of the wicked that verse talks about. So everybody, because the wages of sin is death, everybody is going to have to receive the wrath of God for their sin unless somebody else takes it. Now, this is what Jesus did. In fact, if you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in fact, if you go forward in your Bible, just a couple of pages to Mark chapter 14, and in chapter 14, Jesus has gone into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he went there to pray. Remember, the night before he was crucified, the night before he was arrested. In fact, he was arrested in that garden. We'll play that out here on this stage during the Passion Play. And while he was there in the garden, he left some of his disciples behind. He took Peter, James, and John with him, right? And he said, now guys, can you just pray with me? And then he went a little bit further and he knelt on a rock there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Luke tells us that he was so earnest. He was in such anguish that the sweat began to pour off of him like great drops of blood. Now, why was he so anguished? Well, in the 14th chapter of Mark, we hear part of his prayer. And in verse 36, he prayed this, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now what Jesus was saying was, Father, that cup of your wrath that's going to be poured out upon sin, take it away from me, because Jesus knew what was going to happen. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Do you understand that your sin nailed Jesus to the cross? And on that cross, there was a transaction that took place in which Jesus became your sin, and the cup of the wrath of God, or the baptism, and that word baptism means to immerse. And so Jesus was immersed in God's wrath for your sin and my sin. And beloved, Jesus suffered on the cross in all different ways. He suffered physically. I mean, he was beaten within an inch of his life, and then he was nailed to the cross and he hung there. And death on the cross was death by suffocation. And it's one of the most agonizing deaths you can imagine. They try to reenact the crucifixion over in the Philippines every year. And one man is chosen to be nailed to a cross. And the longest anybody's ever been able to stay on the cross without crying out, Annie, get me down now, has been just under 2 minutes. Just under 2 minutes. It is the most physically terrible thing that could happen to you, to be nailed to a cross. Jesus suffered physically. Not only that, he suffered emotionally. He was abandoned by those who loved him and who claimed they would never leave him, by his closest friends. He, as he hung there, those that he loved and was dying for, they gambled for his clothes. They spit on him and mocked him. He not only suffered physically, he suffered emotionally. But you know, the greatest suffering of Jesus on the cross was spiritual suffering. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that Jesus was God in the flesh. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word turns out to be Jesus. And the Word was with God. And that word with means face to face. And what the Scripture teaches is that God the Father and God the Son, in the mystery of the Trinity, have been completely and perfectly united together from eternity past into eternity future. But on the cross, when he who knew no sin became sin for us, and the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus, upon the sin. Beloved, God the Father turned his back on the Son. For the first time in eternity, the Father and Son were not perfectly united because the Son became sin. That was the greatest suffering of the cross, as the Father turned his back. And you hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what that's all about. That's what's going on there. That is the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And so James and John say, oh, that cup, whatever cup it is you're talking about, yeah, we can drink from it. Yeah, the baptism, hey, no problem. We'll be baptized. And Jesus said, okay, you will. Now, you know what's interesting about James and John? James and John were the first and the last apostles to be martyred. James was the very first apostle Acts chapter 12. Herod rounds up some of the disciples, and he gets James, and he actually beheads him. James was the first apostle to actually die for his faith in Jesus Christ. And I can't help but wonder, as they were leading James out there to the rock on which they were going to take his head off, I wonder if he heard the words of Jesus come back. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptized? And I wonder, as that blade flashed down, if his very flippant words, oh yeah, I can do it, Jesus. He drank the cup. He was baptized with the baptism. John, on the other hand, lived to the ripe old age, well into his 80s. Now, tradition says that he was arrested by the Emperor Domitian or by his forces, and he was actually, they tried to kill him by putting him in boiling oil. He was burned severely, but he did not die. He was exiled to a penal colony on Patmos, where he received the revelation that we have as the last book in our Bible, but he experienced intense and incredible pain throughout the latter part of his life because of the burns that he had received when he was put down in the hot oil. And you know how painful a burn is. He drank the cup of suffering of the Lord Jesus. He was baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. And so Jesus said, yeah, you're going to drink the cup and you're going to be baptized with this baptism. Now, beloved, what I'm saying here is we all need to understand, as followers of Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can expect to suffer the sufferings of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about just suffering like everybody else does. And some of us say, well, that's just the cross I have to bear. Maybe it's an ingrown toenail, or maybe it's cancer, or maybe it's something in between. That's not what we're talking about. We live in a fallen world, and everybody has aches and pains, and everybody hurts, and everybody gets sick, and those type of things. The suffering that I'm talking about here is suffering because you're a child of God. And every believer, every follower of Christ is going to experience this. And you know what? The disciples knew this after the resurrection. They were actually excited about it. Let me give you a verse. It's in Acts chapter 5. And in Acts 5, the disciples are arrested. This is before James was beheaded. They're arrested, and they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and they were actually beaten. And in verse 41 of Acts 5, the Bible says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now watch this. They suffered disgrace for the name. They weren't beaten just because they were goofy guys. They were beaten because they claimed the name of Jesus Christ. And in suffering for the name, they rejoiced. Let me give you another verse. Peter, who was one of those who was upset because James and John had beaten him to the punch. You know, he would have liked to have had a first or second place with Jesus and probably thought he deserved it as the chief of the apostles. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he wrote this, verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, notice, as a Christian. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. You see, when you suffer for Christ, it's because you bear the name. You know what Jesus said in John 15, 20? He said, if they persecuted me, what do you think they're going to do to you? In the next chapter in John 16, verse 33, he said, in this world you will have trial. You will have tribulation because of the name. He said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Beloved, God's people are called to bear the suffering of Jesus for the name. Now, let's just be honest for a second. Here in the United States of America, it's not necessarily a big deal to be a Christian. I mean, everybody's a Christian. Everywhere you go. Yeah, anybody you ask, you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm an American, aren't I? I mean, you know. Yeah, I live here. Sure, I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian in the United States of America today. And it's not a big deal for you to call yourself a Christian. And probably most of us don't really understand what it means to suffer as a Christian. I really believe that suffering is coming. And what that's going to do, that's going to separate true believers from just Sunday morning only folk. Let's just be honest about it. That's what it's going to do. I mean, it's increasing in our nation. In fact, it's becoming increasingly difficult to stand up for the name of Jesus. We've got a man in our church who just recently, his company instituted a policy that he felt was against his faith, and they were going to make him to sign a form saying that he would not live out his faith in the way that God was calling him to do. And the thing was, if you don't sign this form, you're going to be fired. You're going to lose your job. Now, let me just ask you a question, child of God, Christian. If your boss came, hey, you've got to support your family, right? Your boss came up and said, listen, you will not speak the name. You cannot say anything. You're not going to, whatever you believe or whatever you're going to do on Sunday, that's fine. But listen, nothing here. And if anything comes out, you're done. You're fired. Now, do you stand for the Lord Jesus or do you say, well, you know, I got to do what I got to do. I feed my family. You understand? That's where we're coming to in this nation. And what I'm telling you is that what the scripture says, you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution for the name. Listen, you just stand up and try to live your faith out, whether it's in school or job or wherever it is out there in the community. And you're going to be laughed at, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be put down, you're going to be persecuted. That's just the way it is. That's the world in which we're living in. And so what most of us do is we try to keep it quiet. We kind of become closet Christians. I'm just telling you what you can expect if you're going to be a fully bona fide follower of Jesus Christ. You can expect you're going to have trouble in this world. They killed Jesus. If they hated Jesus and killed him, what are they going to do with his followers? Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He said this. He said, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, here's why. I mean, a lot of us would say, well, why should I have to suffer for Jesus? Why should I be willing to do that? And what Paul says here is we rejoice in our sufferings, and the sufferings he's talking about is the sufferings for Christ, for the name. He said the reason we rejoice in that is because what it produces in our life. See, the end result there is hope. You know what that hope is? That hope is the calm, peace, and assurance of Christ Jesus in your life. It is the peace that passes all understanding. It is the know that you know that you know. It's the calm knowledge that regardless of what happens to me, God's going to take care of me, and I've got a home in glory, and that's where I'm headed. That's what that hope is. But notice where it comes from. He says we rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. You know what the reason that so many of us believers, we really don't have that peace, that calm assurance in Christ Jesus, that understanding that God is going to take care of me, that ability to trust Him no matter what, the reason we don't have it is because we're not willing to stand for Jesus for the name. That's just truth. And all I'm saying is, I'm just trying to give you the truth here. If you're going to be a complete, full follower of Jesus Christ, whether you've been a Christian for 50, 60 years, or whether you're just now looking at the claims of Christ, you need to understand, you're going to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Jesus said, yeah, you'll drink from the cup, and you'll be baptized with the baptism. But don't think that that's going to mean that you're number one or number two in the kingdom, all right? Which leads me to the second thing. What are you going to get? First of all, you're going to get a share in the sufferings of Jesus. Second thing you're going to get is a place of service. A place of service. So the disciples, James and John, they asked Jesus for this special privilege. And Jesus says, well, guys, you really don't know what you're asking for. And he says, because there's suffering involved, there's this cup and there's this baptism. And then in verse 42, Jesus said, where you get all this stuff is from the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles lord it over everybody. This is what the world is all about. People want positions of power and authority. And that's worldly. There's nothing surprising about that. That's just the way folks are in the world. But look down at that next verse. He said, not so you. Okay? Now look at the contrast. On the one hand, this is what the world does. This is what they're looking for. They're looking for political power, prestige, everybody trying to get ahead, everybody to be up above everybody. I want to be the one calling the shots and telling everybody everything. But he says, not so you. And the you here is not just those 12. The you is everybody that's going to follow him, including you and me. Okay? So he says, not so you. And he tells us what it's going to take to be great here. He says, whoever, verse 43, instead, whoever wants to be great must be your servant. See that word servant? It's the Greek word diakonos. We get our word deacon from it. It literally means table waiter or somebody who gets dirty to take care of somebody else. It means through the dust. So this is somebody who gets down and dirty and waits on everybody else. So watch what he says here. If you're going to be great in the kingdom, you got to be a table waiter. You've got to be one of those who doesn't come to serve them. You serve those folks, okay? That's a servant. But it doesn't end there. In fact, it gets worse. He says in verse 44, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. In other words, Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to be my disciple. Here's what you're going to get. Not only are you going to be a servant, you're going to be a slave of everybody. And the word slave here is the Greek word doulos. And when you hear that word, you shouldn't think of it. It literally means bondservant is a good translation of the word. When you think of it, you shouldn't think of the kind of slavery that existed, say, here in the United States before the Civil War, you know, where people were brought here and enslaved against their will, and they were beaten and beaten into submission and all of that. That's not the kind of slavery that this word doulos refers to. The word doulos refers to a slave who has sold himself into slavery, yes, voluntarily. And then when the time came for freedom came, he said, no, I don't want to be free because I love my master and I want to serve him continually. And the scripture says that if anybody was like this in Exodus chapter 21, Moses laid this out. If someone voluntarily said, I'm going to stay with this master for good now. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, a Hebrew could not be enslaved, forever. You didn't become a perpetual slave. You got freed on the Sabbath year, on the seventh year. But if you said, no, I'm going to serve my master willingly, voluntarily, out of love, because of his love for me, I love him. Exodus 21 says what the master would do is he would take the servant down to the city gate where the people met. And they would back that guy up against the servant, up against the doorpost, and they would drive an awl or a pin through his earlobe. And so they'd make a hole in his earlobe. And then he'd wear a little ring. And from then on, everybody looked at that guy, looked at her, whatever, and they would say, he or she is a servant by choice. And their life is laid out or set in order to serve the master. And in serving the master, serving those who the master says serve. This is what you get, beloved. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of him, you become his doulos, his bondservant, his slave. And you find a place of service. In Romans chapter 6, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, we find the 18th verse. You have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves to righteousness. And the righteousness there is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, Paul wrote this. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now understand what Paul's saying is, listen, I'm a slave to everybody because I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And he has sent me on a mission to win everybody for Christ. So I lay my life out for everybody so that I may win some. This was the calling that Paul had on his life. Beloved, it's the calling of every child of God. Jesus was saying this very thing when he said, you must be a slave of all, when he was talking to his disciples. So what does a follower of Jesus do? He serves. He serves others. And by serving others, you serve the Lord Jesus. And so what I mean is, you must find your place of service. If you don't have a place of service, you're not following the Lord Jesus, beloved. Let's just be honest. If you're not serving, now that service might come in the church. It might come in the community. It might be in your home. However the Lord leads you and guides you and calls you. You don't just have to be a preacher in order to be a servant of God, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, or something like that. Listen, what you're saying is that I belong to the Lord, and whatever He says, that's what I'm going to do. And notice, Jesus is our example. Did you see in that last verse, Jesus said, and by the way, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve by giving Himself as a ransom for many. In other words, if you want to know what service is all about, just look at me, Jesus said. And if you really want to see a beautiful picture of this, go to John 13, in which Jesus comes into that upper room on the night that He was going to institute the Lord's Supper, and everybody's got dirty feet because nobody else wants to wash anybody. There's no servant been provided. And the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Ancient of Days, wrapped a towel around His waist and got down in the dirt, and He washed the feet of the disciples. You understand, beloved? If you're going to follow Jesus, it's the way of service. So here it is. The question of discipleship is, what am I going to get out of it? Well, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get suffering with Jesus. You're going to get a place of service. But there's one other thing here that really is beautiful, and that's freedom. What are you going to get with Jesus? You're going to get true freedom. Now, please don't miss this. Again, in that 45th verse, look at what Jesus said. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. See that word ransom? What that word means is that's the price that is paid for a captive, someone who has been taken captive. And so the ransom was paid to free the captive. Now, beloved, Jesus gave His life in order to free you from the bondage of sin and self. He who knew no sin became sin that we might know the righteousness of God. And beloved, the Bible says this is the only way that you're going to get it. Let me give you a couple of verses in Psalm 49. In Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. In other words, the psalmist looked out and said, you know what? There's no way anybody can redeem themselves or anybody else. It's too costly. Your life is too much. But down in the 15th verse of that 49th psalm, the psalmist went on to say, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to Himself. In other words, what we couldn't do for ourselves, or what nobody else could do for us, what Brother Greg couldn't do for you or anybody else, Jesus did on the cross. He became the ransom, the substitute for your sin. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the sacrifice made. He bore the penalty of your sin. The price was paid for you. I mean, are you getting enough? And by the way, don't ever think that the price that was paid for you was paid to the devil. A lot of times this doctrine of the substitutionary death of Christ or the ransom part of Christ's death is kind of confused with a little bit. They say, and some folks say, or some commentators have said, that the ransom was paid to the devil. Let me just tell you something. The devil is nothing. He has no power and authority, and the devil cannot ever, never own you or own anybody else. There was no ransom. He didn't have to be paid off. What the cross is all about is the complete and utter defeat of the devil, so there's nothing left of him, all right? But what you were done, what happened with you is you were sold into sin. And what God, who created you and made you for Himself, what He did was He paid the ransom, which was Himself, to Himself. Now this might be difficult to grasp, and I will just tell you this is part of the mystery of the atonement, but God the Father, who created you, after you had sold yourself into the slavery of sin, He paid the ransom through His own Son Jesus, which was Himself, to Himself for you. And in that, He gave you perfect freedom. He completely and totally sets you free. This is the reason the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. He bought you. And beloved, I will tell you that on the authority of the Word of God and from my own personal experience, you are bound. You are bound by something that has tangled up your life, messed you up, enslaved you, has kept you down, and it will keep you down until Jesus sets you free. And if you haven't been set free by Jesus, you might think that you've got all this thing under control. I'll tell you, you've got nothing. You're a slave. But he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Listen, Jesus sets us free completely and perfectly. There's freedom in him. There's life in him. There's joy in him. That's what we're talking about. This is the gospel. What can you expect when you come to Christ? When you walk with him as a disciple? Well, you can expect suffering for the name. Call yourself a Christian and just find out. And live it and just find out. You're going to find service. And I'll tell you again, if you're not serving, you're not following, there's no way. But you're going to find freedom. The most incredible, beautiful, wonderful freedom in the entire universe is found in Christ Jesus when he sets you free from sin and death for life everlasting. Now, beloved, let me just tell you again, that's the question of the disciple. And whether you've been sitting in this church for years and years and years, or you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe just a short time, and maybe you, like Peter, would say, hey, I left everything to follow Jesus. What am I going to get? Here it is. You're going to get to suffer with him. You're going to get to bear some of that on yourself. You're going to get to serve him. You're going to get the most wonderful freedom. Or maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, and you've been looking at the claims of Jesus. Maybe you've been listening to some preachers. Maybe you've been coming here for some time and you've heard me preach and you're wondering, is it really worth it? Is this stuff real? Beloved, I want to tell you this morning, it's real, but you have to decide. And the invitation this morning is it worth it? Will you follow Jesus? Could you say, listen, I'm going to take my place with him unashamed, and I don't care what anybody else says or does. I'm going to proudly bear the name of Jesus. And I tell you what, I'm going to serve him as a bondservant in love with his master. I'll do whatever he asks and go wherever he says. And because I want that freedom. I'm going to live free, because who the Son sets free, you shall be free indeed. Beloved, the decision, the invitation is that decision we've all got to make. Am I going to follow Christ? And I'm going to be his, and I'm going to accept what he gives me. Or am I looking for something else, glory or something else? You'll never find it in Jesus. Father God, help us today to be faithful to the calling that you've placed upon our lives. And God, I just ask that as you call out this morning, men and women, to faith in you, Lord, for those who have been examining these claims, Lord, I pray today that you'd just make it so real in their hearts and lives that they couldn't say no. But they'd gladly step up and say, let me be a follower of Jesus. And Father, for some of us who have been sitting around way too long, and we really haven't been bearing the name, and so nobody even really knows that we're a real Christian except that we come to this church on Sunday, or we really haven't bothered about serving anybody or anything because, quite honestly, it's been all about us. And we still feel that weight and that tangle of the sin. Lord, I pray today that you would free the captives right here. God, those who have been bound up and tangled up, Lord, set us free. And Lord, I know that when we're freed by Jesus, we're free indeed. So right now, Lord, what we ask you to do is just take over in our hearts and lives, and God, have your way right here as you're calling out disciples, true followers of you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.